All right. It is a blessing and a privilege to be here and to get to speak and preach this morning. Just briefly, if we haven't met, or if you've forgotten, I'm not offended, but my name is Isaiah. I've just moved up to Cincinnati here just over a month ago to work with Jonathan with Birch City. And to just get to love on this community here in Cincinnati and in Anderson Township. I just moved up from Louisiana, so very far away. But it is, it's been awesome being up here, and it's been a joy getting to just be a part of Bridge City. I was up here last summer for GenSend, and so it was just a blessing to be able to come back. And so, like I said, I've been working with Jonathan, kind of helping him with some different things, and so since he's out of town today, he asked me to preach, and so gladly I said yes. And so I've felt a call to pastoral ministry for about 4 years now, since right before I started college. So this is, again, just a blessing to be able to continue to get to grow and learn and gain experience, just being up here and just being able to be in front of you. So we're going to be continuing in the book of 1 Peter today. We're going to be finishing chapter 1 and starting chapter 2. So we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, going through chapter 2, verse 3. And so kind of as I was studying and working through this passage, I have a 3D printer that sits kind of off to the side of my desk. That's just sitting there currently, because my friend gave it to me kind of right after we graduated college. He had gotten a new one and, you know, wasn't using the old one, so he let me have it. He showed me how to use it, how to set it up, and all those things, and so I enjoyed using it. I did like a year of engineering in college, so it's like the perfect thing to kind of scratch that itch of engineering without really having to know a whole lot of what I'm doing. And so it was fun to use, but quickly I ran out of ideas for what to actually print, because I wanted to make things that were practical instead of just random things to sit around. And if I could, I wanted to design the things myself instead of just getting things off the internet. So quickly, I ran out of ideas of what to print. So I turned to my family and friends and I said, do you need anything? Can I make something for you? Like, it doesn't have to be even that important. Like, what can I make? Because I had been given this gift and I wanted to use it. And the way to use it that I could see was to turn to others and to give to them, right? I wanted to pay it forward. And so that's the title this morning, is paying it forward. And we're going to be looking at this idea of how we can just pay forward the love of Christ that we've been given. So the main idea this morning is that since we have received love from God, we should show love to the people around us, right? We've been given a great gift, and so we should use this gift, and we should pay it forward and give to others this gift that we have received as well. And so I'm going to go ahead and read, again, 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So, as I was studying this passage, in my mind I kind of see three different things. We see an effect, a cause, and a command, all related to the love of God and the love that we are to have. And so we're actually going to start in the middle of this passage, because I think that's kind of where Peter lays the foundation for the rest of what he's saying in these verses. And then we'll go back to the beginning and then finish out with the last few verses. So first, just looking at verses 23 through 25, We look at just God's love and how God's love has given us eternal hope. Right? This is something that Peter's been kind of building on and referencing throughout this first chapter so far. And this idea of being born again, that we've been saved by faith, by God's grace. And this idea that has come up a lot so far in this chapter, especially in the beginning, kind of verses 3 and 4 are very similar to these verses here, right, where he says that we've been born again, right, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, right, the same word that is used here, right, that we've been born again of an imperishable seed. And so what Peter does here in these verses in 23 through 25 is he kind of compares the first and the second birth that we have, right? Because as humans, we're all born once, at least. You know, we have this physical birth when we come into this world. But then as believers, we are born again, and this is a spiritual birth. And so Peter kind of breaks down the differences. Is he's saying, look, the first birth that we go through is physical. It's of the flesh. And because it's of the flesh, it leads to death, right? You are born into sin as a person. Right? This life does not last because our flesh is fallen and we are broken. So this first death, or this first birth, leads to death because it is physical and it is of the flesh. But the second birth, he says, is different. It's a birth of the Spirit. And instead of being born into sin, we are born into righteousness. We are born to life. And this spiritual birth, right, it leads to eternal life, life that does not end. And so this is the birth that we can rely on and put our identity in more than our first birth. Right? And we see that this second birth is only a result of the living and abiding Word of God, as Peter says. Right? It is the Word of God that gives us this life. We've all been born, but if we want to be born again, we have to look to the Word of God. It is only by His love, by His grace, that we have this eternal hope. If you've taken like any kind of basic biology class, right, one of the basic rules of biology is that life only comes from life. Right? You can't create life from not life. There has to be life. And so the Word of God is the life that creates eternal life. But otherwise, the flesh that is dead, that is passing away, that is perishable, leads only to death. And so the gospel, it must be planted in our hearts for us to have this eternal life. He uses this analogy of this imperishable seed that is planted, right, that grows up instead of the seed of the flesh that is like grass that passes away. The imperishable seed is the gospel. But this imperishable seed does us no good if it's not planted, right? And so that is why if we do not know Christ, if the gospel has not been planted in our hearts, then we don't have this life. If we don't personally know the love of God, then we do not have His salvation. And the imperishable seed does no good for us because it's not planted within us. But as believers, right, this seed is planted within us, and it does give us life. And so we can rely on it. And even as we go through this life and it looks like other people are prospering, as it looks like the way of the world is so easy or comfortable or enticing, as we see, you know, people who seem to have it all together, have it all figured out, we can look at the words here and we know that it's like grass, right? It's going to fade away. All the glory of man is like the flower of the field. Right? The grass withers and the flower fades. And so no matter how much you have on this earth, no matter how much you can build up, how much you can acquire, how much fun or comfort you can have, it passes away. It does not last. It's perishable. And so it's easy to look at these things of the world and to, you know, be tempted to look at them and put our hope and our comfort in them. It's easy to want to live in the world and of the world. But if we do, then we know, right, from the Scripture that it's going to fade away. But if we want something imperishable, something that will last, then we have to trust in the Word of God. Right? Because everything else will surely wither and fall, but the Word of God is imperishable. It lasts forever. And so Peter just lays this out clearly, right? The flesh does not last because it's dead in sin, right? But the word of the Lord, which is Christ, as it says in verse 25, this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the word that is this imperishable life, it's the message of Christ that was preached to us, that we've received along with the believers that Peter is writing to, right? It is the message of Christ and his love and his sacrifice that gives us this eternal hope. And so we rely on this message that remains forever. And as it comes to us and abides in us, we receive that new life. And now we remain forever because we have the word of God that remains forever planted within us. And so that's the beauty of the gospel, is that it brings this new life, right? And it is God's love that brings us this life. If you read really any of the Bible, it is very clear that love is the highest priority for God. Everything he does comes from his love for us. Even when you look at just the Old Testament and you see judgment and, you know, people being sent into exile or captivity or people falling, right? It can be easy to see, well, how is there love in this? But as you look and study, you can still see that God says, look, I'm doing this so that eventually I may draw people back to myself. Right? And that's the message of all of Scripture, is God drawing people to himself because he loves us. Right? That's why he created us, was to know him and to love him. And so since we've gone away in sin, he has made a way for us to come back. Right? We could not get back to him because we were stuck in the spiritual death, but he has made a way for us to have life and eternal life in him. And so because of that, right, because of God's love, his eternal love, we are no longer under fear of death from judgment, but instead we are made alive in Christ, and we can be confident in that love and in Christ. So the book of 1 John chapter 4 talks a lot about this. Pretty much the second half of that chapter, really the second two-thirds of that chapter, really break this idea down very well. But just looking at 1 John 4, 18 through 21 says it so much better than I ever could, right? It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's 1 John 4, verses 18 through 21. Right. And it just breaks down this idea so well, that we have no fear of judgment, we have no fear of death because of God's love, but we have hope and confidence in life from Christ because of his love. But it goes on and it says that since we have received love, since God loves us, we are also to love him and we are to love others. Right? This love is not something passive that we just receive and kind of hold in our pocket to present when we get to heaven and say, look, let me in, I know about it, right? But it's something that is to come into us, to truly be planted within us and to grow, to take root deeply in our lives so that we can be transformed to have this same love for other people. And so that's the next thing that we see here in 1 Peter, especially looking back at verse 22. So we see that God's love creates in us deep internal affection for others. It creates a deep internal affection for others within us. Essentially, loving others is a direct result of our salvation. If we are saved, then we will have a love for others produced within us. So God's love not only changes our eternal destiny, but it changes our very identity here and now. Right? It changes who we are. It changes what we want. Our desires, right? The things of this world become less appealing because we see that they pass away. We know that these things don't last. So why would I put my trust in wealth and comfort and fun, whatever it is, when I know that it's going to fail? But there's this gospel that is so much better and that lasts forever. Why would I trust in these things that are going to go away in 70, 80 years, right? 90, 100 if we live a long life, when we can have this gospel and this love that lasts forever, right? Because forever is so much longer than this life. And so we have our identity and our desires changed by this love because we don't identify with this world anymore, right? My life as a believer is eternal, and the vast, vast majority is going to be spent in heaven. So that's where my focus is. That's where my identity is, right? In other places in the Bible, it says that we are to be citizens of heaven compared to citizens of the earth, right? We don't live according to the rules and the regulations of this world, but according to the gospel, because that's who we are, is we are believers in Christ and in his love. And so who we are at the very core is changed. The gospel doesn't wait until we die to take effect. It takes effect immediately, and it makes us like Christ in this life and in this world. So as we look at verse 22, which again reads, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And so this is building on the verses that we just looked at, the kind of middle of this passage. Right, the beginning of verse 23 says, "Since you have been born again." So what Peter is saying here is, look, based on everything we've looked at, here's what we're to do. Here's who we are to be. Right? We are to have the same love for others. And he kind of breaks it down kind of into two parts. Right? He talks about our souls and our hearts. And there's two different words for love here in this verse. So we're going to kind of break it down and look at it one at a time. Right? So first of all, he says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love." Right? Our souls have been purified by our obedience to the truth. We've received the gospel. We are submitted to Christ. We are under him. We are obedient to him. We put our faith in him. And so our souls are purified. And this word for souls is kind of just the general like whole of ourself, like who we are. Again, the idea that our identity is changed. And so our identity is not just someone of this world, but we are a part of God's family, right? As we looked at previously in 1 Peter, we become sons and daughters of God. Right? We are adopted by him. Right? We are his children. And so we belong to him. And so as we're connected with him, right, that love of Christ defines who we are and connects us with other believers. Right? If I'm a believer and my identity is in Christ, and you're a believer and your identity is in Christ, then we are connected in Christ, right? We are a family together of believers. We are the capital C, right, big church of God. We all belong to him. And so we have this connection with one another. And so the people around us, especially other believers, are not just people who believe in the same God I believe in. Right? We're brothers and sisters. We don't just have the same religion or the same ideas about the afterlife, but we worship the same God together in unity. We are united in humility because we've all been saved. So there's no hierarchy between us. There's no, you know, I'm trying to be better than you, or I'm trying to be more holy or get a better seat in heaven. No, we're all going to the same place. We all have the same God, the same Savior. We've all been saved by his grace, not by any works that any of us have done. And so we can stand together and build one another up and seek to spur one another on toward love and good deeds so that we can all receive the fullness of this promise in this life and in eternity. We have this desire for one another because we are connected to one another. This unity in the body of believers as one body is what makes us the church. That's who we're called to be in the scripture. Right? The Bible says that we are all one body working together, and we all have different roles, and when we come together with those different roles, then we can do so much more. And so we rejoice when others rejoice, and we mourn when others mourn, because we want this mutual growth and benefit. And so the word here that he uses for love in this first half of the verse says that we've been, our souls have been purified by our obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. This word for brotherly love is Philadelphia in the Greek. Right? And it's this idea that we cherish one another, This word is a noun in the Greek. And so it's the idea that like we have this love, this affection for one another, right? We identify with one another. We want to see each other built up in Christ. We rejoice with each other. And so it's this, you know, kind of love that we have and hold on to. But then he continues and he goes another step further and goes even deeper with this idea. And he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so this word for heart is a bit more specific and deeper than the word that he uses for soul, right? It's this idea of heart is the very core of who we are, right? The very center of our being is changed. So it's the fact that our deepest, most fundamental, foundational desires are conformed to Christ. Right? Again, like our identity is in Him, and so what we want is in Him. And so as we're looking at, again, this idea of like this seed that is planted that takes root. It takes root deeply. Right? It's not shallow. It's not just some potted plant that kind of sits off on the side, but it's planted in the soil of our hearts, reaching all the way down, affecting everything about our lives. Because we know how great the love of God is, right? I may not know everything about all of you, but I know a decent bit about myself, right? And I know that I do not deserve heaven. I do not deserve God's love. I do not deserve salvation. But I have been saved. Right? I have received the love of God. I do know Him. I have a personal relationship with Him. And that is the most incredible thing that I know, is that God has saved me by His love. And if that's truly the most incredible thing that I know, that we know, then there should be this deep foundational desire to see others know that as well, right? I want to make sure that all of you know that love. I want to make sure that everyone else in this building knows that love, that everyone in Anderson, in Cincinnati, in this world knows that love, right? I don't want to hold on to this love for myself. I want to share it. I want to pay it forward, right? I've received this great love, and I want others to receive it as well, because I've seen everything else I've pursued, everything else I've tried to do or be or want in this world. It fades away. It's perishable. But I've seen this great love of Christ. I've received it, and I've known it, and so I want others to know it as well. I want to share it. I want to show this love to others. I want to live as a display of God's love, right? That when others see me, they would see Christ, right? I want anyone to be able to look at my life and know that there is something different about me. And I want them to realize that it's not anything of this world, that it's not me, but it's Christ. I want to live in a way that other people can look at my life and say, like, there's something much deeper, much different. Something that isn't found anywhere else. There's a joy, a hope, right? There's a light in his life, right? Because of the love of God. And that's how we're called to live as believers, is as a display of God's love, as it takes root deeply and changes the very core of who we are. Everything that is built on the foundation of our lives is going to reflect that love of Christ that we're built on. And not only do we just like live on display, but it's the point of even being willing to like make sacrifices for others. Because ultimately that is the love of Christ. Is that there was no way for us to get to Him, so He came to us. We couldn't be like Him because of our sin, so He became like us and was killed for our sin. Even though He was righteous, He suffered and He died to pay the punishment for our sin, and then rose again because we could not defeat death. We were stuck with these perishable things, but He came and He took on our sin and our death, and He conquered them so that we could have life. And so if that's the love that we're trying to reflect, then we need to be willing to make sacrifices for others as well. We need to be willing to put our own desires, our own comfort aside, and say, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to help this other person, even though it's going to cost me, right? Maybe I don't have a whole lot of money saved up right now, but this person really needs lunch, So I'm willing to spend $10, $20 to feed them lunch, right? Whatever it may be. It's this willingness to put aside ourselves for others. And that's the word that we see here for love in this part, right? We've seen this brotherly love earlier, and then we see this deeper love. And the Greek word here is agape, right? It is the highest form of love. It is a sacrificial love, a love that is willing to put aside its own comfort, its own desires, to build others up. But here's the thing. That brotherly love that we looked at, that's a noun, right? It's something that we have, that we feel. But this agape love, the form of this word is a verb. It's an action. It's something that we do, right? It's not something that we just say, man, I really hope that that person, you know, gets what they need. I really hope that they meet Christ. I really hope things go well for them. No, it's being willing to say, look, they need help. They need to know Christ. I'm going to go introduce them to Christ. I'm going to go help them. I'm going to do things out of this love. I'm going to act on this love. Because I want to see them built up, I'm going to do something about it, right? I'm going to help them. I'm going to share Christ. I'm going to show them this love, not just in words from a distance, but in actions, intentionally, in sacrifice, being willing to, you know, give up myself to go and help others. Right? Even when it costs us, we gladly go and help others, right? Because Christ did the same for us. Right? He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the joy of knowing us for eternity, the joy of a relationship with us. And so we have the same hope and the same joy that we may know Christ and that others may know him as well. And so we're willing to do whatever we can. Because look, these other things, they're perishable. So I'm willing to sacrifice the perishable for the imperishable. Right? These things that don't last, I'm not holding tightly to them anyway. So if I can give them up for something that is much better, that's a great trade in my opinion, right? Something that's not going to last but a few years compared to something that lasts for eternity. That's a no-brainer, right? And so for me, just a big thing that I've been kind of working through recently is being intentional to call this place home, Cincinnati home, right? Like I said, I just moved up here just a little over a month ago, and I noticed a few times when I had just moved up here that I would refer to Louisiana as home. You know, I'd be, you know, mentioning something or saying, you know, back home, or, you know, back down south where I live. And I caught myself saying that a couple times. And so I've made an intentional effort to stop, because that's not my home anymore, right? This is where I live. Cincinnati is my home. And so I'm not going to refer to this other place as my home, as if my identity is there. I'm a part of this community, this culture now. And so it's, again, this difference that we looked at earlier between just people that I live around, people who live in the same apartment complex that I do, people who live on the same street as I do, or my neighbors, right? People I live near, people that I go to the store at the same time as, or my neighbors, the people in my community, right? And it's this idea that I've tried to change my identity from Louisiana is my home to Cincinnati is my home, so that I can connect with and live in this place better, right? Because if I'm going around constantly saying, you know, my home is somewhere else, then I'm not going to view, you know, you or the people around me as truly my neighbors or as my family, my community, right? There's still this wall that I've put up if I'm saying, like, this isn't me. Like, I belong somewhere else, you know? And how well is it going to be received if I have this attitude of, well, I just came up here, you know, to try and fix, you know, Cincinnati, to try and help this place out, but like, this isn't me. Like I don't live here, you know? I'm from somewhere better. My home is somewhere else. People are going to look at me and rightfully say, like, I don't care. Like, I don't want what you have to offer because you don't care about me. So why would I care about you? And so I've made this effort to say that, look, this is my home. I belong here. You, this church, this area, this is my community, right? And that takes away that wall, so that I can connect and live with you all better. right? And it's the same thing. By identifying with Christ, we're taking down these walls and saying, look, especially as believers, we're all one. We have the same identity. We don't have different homes, but our home is in heaven, all of us. We're all neighbors, and we're all one family, one body of believers. We don't just believe in the same God or the same religion, but we are united by the same faith, by the same love, in the love of God. And we can identify with one another and connect with one another if we're on the same page of who we are at our core. As we're defined by the same love that God has given us, right? That love creates a love for Him and for others. God's love is our identity. But it's not just an internal thing, right? Again, it's an action. And so it's something that changes how we live. And something that should be on display to the world. In John 13:35, Jesus says it this way. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so that's the last thing we see, is that God's love is externally evident to others. It's externally evident. It's not just something that changes who we are on the inside, that we kind of keep quiet and keep this, you know, shell of human identity around. But it's something that takes away everything perishable and rebuilds our lives from the very foundation. And it's something that other people can see. Because here's the thing, is this love cannot coexist with hatred or with evil. God's love is a pure, righteous love. So it cannot exist in the same place as evil or as hatred. Right? And if you're living in selfishness, if you still have this love of self, then you can't love others. And you're not going to love Christ effectively. Everything we do should flow from our hearts. It does flow from our hearts. And so if our hearts are not fixed on Christ, then our lives won't be fixed on Christ. But if our hearts are fixed on Christ, then everything we do comes from that, and that love is on display. So Peter says it this way, here in these first three verses of chapter 2. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He says it so clearly, put away evil. Put away all these things that mark the world. Right? You look around and you can see our country and our world are marked by evil, by malice, and hatred, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are things that we don't have to look very far to find in this world. Right? Because that's what this world knows. This world knows the perishable things. And so they're grasping desperately for anything they can find to give them any kind of hope, because ultimately they're missing Christ. Whether they realize that it's Christ or not that they're missing, they know they're missing something. And so they fight and they push to get anything they can to try and fill that hole. But as believers, we have this love and we know Christ and we are filled with Him. And so we don't live in the same way. We're willing to give. Because we don't feel like this desperate need. We've been saved. We've received love. So we don't have to try and fight one another or lie to one another or lead others astray to build ourselves up. Right? We can be built up in Christ and build others up at the same time. Building others up does build us up in Christ. And so we put away evil by taking on good. We trade malice for love. We trade deceit for honesty, hypocrisy for genuineness, envy for humility, slander for kindness. Right? The way that we live makes it clear where our priorities are and what we love. People can look at your life and tell what's important to you. The things that you talk about and do make it clear what's important to you. And so if others see these pure traits, this righteousness, this love in your life, then they will know that there is something different. They'll know that it's the love of Christ at work in you. And so we put away evil and take up good, because the love of God is good. That's why it's called the good news, right? It's because it's good for us and to us. And so as we are built up in righteousness, right, we should long for the word of God. Because again, it's something that we live out. So we don't just receive salvation and then put the gospel aside and say, okay, I'm good, I got it from here. But we continue to receive it, to tell it to ourselves daily, to be in God's word, to know what he has said, to read of his love daily. Right? We long for the word of God. That's what he's saying here in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Saying, look, when you've received salvation, when you've had this new birth, long for the things that are going to help you grow up into this life and be healthy and strong as believers. Because we don't want to just be born again and then be kind of weak and sickly as Christians. We want to be strong in our faith. We want to stand firm in what is good. We want to stand firm in God's love. And so we long for his word that shows us that love. We want to be built up in it. We desire it naturally, right? In the same word that a child naturally desires its mother's milk, we desire the spiritual milk of the gospel as we are growing up in faith. It has changed our lives. It has given us new life. It's the foundation of our life. So we hold on to it tightly, right? It can't do these things. It can't be these things for us if we hold it passively, right? If we just kind of set it aside and, you know, try and live life on our own, with our own strength, our own wisdom, we're not going to do very well, because we need to rely on this word and this scripture. So we cling to it. We've received it and we grow in it so that we can live it. Right? Again, we looked at earlier this idea that this new birth, this salvation does not just take effect in heaven, but it takes effect now. So in the same way, righteousness as a result of that new birth doesn't wait for heaven, but it takes effect now. When we receive salvation, our hearts are changed. The core of who we are is made like Christ. And so everything about us should be conformed to Christ. If we know that we have been saved from sin, we should not be content to continue living in sin. If I can stand up here and say, I know that I don't deserve salvation, I know that I'm sinful, I know that I'm not perfect, that I don't deserve the love of God, and yet he has still given it to me, then I can't also stand up here and say, but I'm going to keep living in that sin because I think it's fine, it's not that big of a deal. Right? That's not how it works. I know the severity of my sin that I've been saved from. And seeing that I've been saved from it, I want to get as far from it as I possibly can. I don't want to live in that sin anymore. I've been rescued from it. Why would I hold on to it? Why would I carry this burden of living a broken life when I've been given the joy and the hope of the gospel that gives me new life, of freedom from that sin? I'm not content to just continue living a messed up life in a messed up world. I can't do anything about, you know, the world as a whole where I'm at now, but I can do my part to be righteous. And in whatever small way I can, shine that light of the gospel into the darkness. And as we all do that together as believers, as we constantly remind ourselves of the gospel, longing to grow into it, longing for righteousness, clinging to God's word, living united in that identity, then we will produce change in this world, right? Because I myself, as a Christian, cannot change the world. But we can sure do a lot more than I can, right? And when we go outside of this room to other churches in this area, in the world, when the one church, the body of believers, comes together, right? God can do incredible things through us to make his love known, which is our greatest desire as believers. And so we hold tightly to the word so that we can live it and be united in it, so that we can share this love with others, so that we can pay it forward and make God's love known to others. And I love the way that verse 3 kind of ends this section. says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." If you truly know God and His love, then your life will be marked by that same love. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Right? God's love is not passive, but it shapes who we are. And so when the core of our life changes, the way we live changes. And so that's the question that we have to ask, right? Is first of all, do we know God's love? Have you personally received the love of Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Has the imperishable seed of the gospel truly taken root in your life? And if so, do you long to grow in His love and share it with the world? And how can you continue to do that? So that's the questions that we have to ask and that we have to kind of look at in our lives is, do we know this love? Do we want to live it? And how can we do it better? Let's pray.